Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
Well, as you can notice, there is no Pastor Phil today. It's all right, we feel the same way when you're not here, mate. He's in the States at the moment, working with Preston in school, so I'd ask you to keep him in your prayers, and Nat and the girls and stuff in your prayers. But he is there for a couple of weeks doing stuff in schools and speaking in churches and stuff over there. So that's great for him on his junket. And for them, of course. I don't know about you, but every now and again I have my house, I always feel kind of verges on glory and destruction at all times. And it doesn't take a lot to tick it over into that destruction, chaotic space. And so this week, I kind of officially realized my house has turned into an absolute zoo. And I walked into our bedroom, which we're doing renovations at the moment, so our whole family is using the world's smallest ensuite, which is perfect. And I walked into our bedroom, and something caught my eye on our roof, and I realized we had a big blob of toothpaste on our roof. Now, I was pretty sure it wasn't me or Holly, so I gathered my three kids into the room and I said, "Hey kids, did you know that there was toothpaste on the roof?" And they said, "Yes." And I said, "Do you want to explain to me how it got there?" And so they explained that they were playing, I don't know, do you guys know the game The Floor is Lava? So for those of you who don't have kids who consume content on YouTube, The Floor is Lava is a really easy game. I'll get you all to stand up for me. We're going to play it. Okay, so I'm gonna count down. The floor is lava. 3, 2, 1. And then you can't touch the floor or you melt because it's turned into lava. Okay, we ready? 3, 2, 1. The floor is lava. Oh, I don't know. Some of you are in big trouble. So that's the game, right? So my kids play this game all the time. But what my kids have done is they have turned it into, you can now say anything is lava. So they will go, your socks are lava, 3, 2, 1, and then you've got to try and get your shoes and socks off. Or your clothes, I don't know, whatever it is. It's a different game. Start the podcast again. But so they're playing this game. So the other day they're all in my room and they're all brushing their teeth. And Harry says, "Toothbrushes are lava, 3, 2, 1, and Ryan gets his toothbrush and just goes like that. So his hand doesn't melt. So then I got toothpaste on my roof. And then the other night, they're telling me this story. And then the other night I got home really late and I walked into our bedroom and I realized the toothpaste is still up there because I got so distracted with the story of how it got up that I never actually got it off. And then I realized my house has just lost its mind because I've still got toothpaste on my roof, ceiling, one of my boys has been sleeping in a cardboard box rather than his bed for the last 2 weeks, which is a whole nother story. I've got 2% left on my phone and we have no iPhone chargers in our house anywhere because my kids refuse to let their iPads get less than 80% in case they can't update Fortnite 14 times a week. And so they keep stealing my iPhone chargers. And my daughter's room is a bombshell of an art studio because she's been preparing for this art show. And so there is open things of paint and pouring mediums and canvases scattered throughout her entire floor, which I think is like her trap so that I can't sneak in at night and get my iPhone charger back. And I've officially realized that my house has lost its mind. And that's what made me be really happy to be at church this morning. Because no matter how chaotic you feel, right, God is in control. No matter how much of a whirlwind your life might feel like, the creator of life is calm. No matter how unstable things might feel for you, our God is the rock and the foundation that we can always, always rely and stand upon. No matter how much confusion we find ourselves wading through, God says, "Hey, just ask. I have an abundance of wisdom to give to you." And I'm glad the house of God, the God that I serve, is a house of peace. It is a house of love. Let's be reminded that the God we serve is bigger, is more powerful than even if you have toothpaste on your ceiling and your kids are sleeping in cardboard boxes and you can't charge your phone, that God is in control. And I know that some of you actually have real challenges right now, and you are facing stuff that feels overwhelming, and there are big problems, and there are situations that in the natural feel like it is going to overwhelm you. But I just want to remind you guys today that God would say that He is an immovable object. He's an unshakable force and a strong foundation. And if for a moment we can shift our eyes off the storm, and even as we sung there, the magnitude of God, and be reminded of the bigness and the magnitude of God. In Hebrews 1, it says, "Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Your royal power is expressed in righteousness. You love what is right and hate what is wrong. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. Lord, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And even they will perish, but you will remain. The world will wear out like old clothing, and you will just roll them up like a coat. They will fade away like clothing, but you are always the same, and you will never grow old." No, it's just reminders that I read that this week of the bigness and the magnitude of God. And I realized that at times I make God smaller so I can fit Him into my thoughts. I realize that at times I limit God because, like, I want to be able to fit Him into the processes or maybe even into my prayers. And I was encouraged, and I wanted to challenge you guys. Let's not make God as small as our biggest problem. Let's let God be God. Let's stop and be reminded that we can shift our eyes onto Him, and everything else becomes smaller because our God is an incredibly big God. It's got nothing to do with what I was going to preach on, but I thought it was worth sharing. So we're in the middle of our Sermon on the Mount series. Well, we're not really in the middle of it. We're in the first, like, 1/10 of it. So that's going well. And we've been going through the Beatitudes, and last week we looked at "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." I'm really encouraged that I'm hearing the stories of what God is doing for you guys, and you guys are sharing with us the things that God is challenging you and moving on your hearts and shifting. One of the cool things about being in the space that we're in and being at the offices is we get to hear a lot of the different stories. And so I want to encourage you guys, there is some great stuff happening. And I want to encourage us that if God is doing something in our life, if God is doing something for you or has done for you something for you, share it, yeah? Let's be talking about it. Let's be telling those stories. Let's be encouraging people with those stories. In Matthew 12, we see the woman with the issue of blood, and it's affected her life, and it's robbed her of everything that she has. And she hears about Jesus and all of His miracles, and it encourages her to get up and have one more try and take one more step of faith. And she takes that step of faith, and she touches Jesus, and she's instantly healed. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, man, if people hadn't told the stories about what Jesus was doing and the miracles that He had done, she would never have heard that, and she never would have received her miracle. And so for us, I think if God is doing something in our life and God has moved and He has done something miraculous, we have a responsibility to share that, because who knows that our testimony might give people that little prompt or that little bit of encouragement to take a step of faith for themselves and receive their miracle. So let's be sharing the good stuff that God is doing, because God is doing some great stuff in the life of this church and within the people here. And so let's just be sharing that. So we're moving on to Matthew 5:8 today, which says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." So in this blessing, Jesus places special blessing not on the intellectually keen, not on the emotionally pious, but on the pure of heart. And I love that Jesus keeps picking qualities that go so against the culture of the day. And who knows, today we live in a culture that cares much more about the outward appearance than the inward quality of the person. One of the girls that I train at the gym is, she's mid-20s, and she is a beautiful girl. She is model material. She works in the beauty industry. And she, in her mid-20s, has already started getting preemptive Botox. So, because you don't want to get a wrinkle, right? Don't worry about the fact that she hasn't actually had any life experience to cause her stress at this point in time. She's busy preemptively Botoxing her face, and it looks ridiculous, but that's okay. But we live in a world where people care much more about the outward appearance. that Jesus in that time is speaking to his disciples who have grown up being taught by the religious leaders that it is the ceremonial pursuit of purity that's important. So it's what people see. It's not the condition of your heart. It's what people see you doing. And so it's important to follow the ceremonies and get your purification rituals right, and that's what God cares about. And Jesus comes and says, actually, it's not. I care about the inward. I care about those who are pure of heart. So this beatitude causes us to look inward, to care about our inward state. It's a reminder that we're meant to be countercultural. We're meant to walk by the beat of a different drum, to have different values, to be directed by a different moral compass. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself hanging out with our friends in the community or the guys I work with or the boys from the footy club or whatever it is, and we'll be in conversation and in the midst of gathering, and I'll have a moment where I think, man, we are on very different wavelengths. We are just different people. And then I'm reminded, but that's good, right? Because that's what Jesus calls us to be. He calls us to follow his guiding and his leading, and to care whether we're impressing him, not whether we're impressing man. So as we're entering into the second half of the Beatitudes, let's remember that we're talking about and we're focusing on the Beatitudes that Jesus teaches when he's causing, we've already looked at our interaction with us and God in those first four, and this is shifting us and causing us to look at us with our interaction with man. And I find it interesting in here that as we're in the midst of looking at our interaction with us and our fellow man, that Jesus talks about something that is so deeply inside, a heart attitude. But it's important for us to remember, and we all know that it is out of the overflow of our heart that our mouth speaks. It's out of the condition of our heart that dictates our behaviours. It highlights that our words and our behaviours stem out of an overflow of our heart. So in Matthew 5:8, the word, the Greek word for heart is cardia. And this is sometimes used in a physical sense, but in this context, throughout the scriptures, it's referring to what they would say is the spiritual center of life. It's where thoughts, desires, sense of purpose, our will, our understanding, and our character reside. So to be pure of heart is to be blameless in who we are. And Jesus just takes this deep straight away. Because for me, if you think about this, and I was pausing on this throughout the week, and to be pure of heart, like pure means 100% pure, right? Because it's not, like if it's 99%, it's not actually pure, it's almost pure, right? So Jesus is calling us to be pure, which is 100%, which is a challenge because that's actually an unattainable target until we actually get to heaven and our life here ends. But Jesus is calling us, and it's a statement of our future purpose and where we're going to end up. And Jesus has set the perfect example. And once again, Jesus is saying, hey, watch my life. Watch how I do things. This is what I'm calling you to be a follower of me, to follow my example. So we see this idea when we're talking about pure of heart. It's an idea of straightness, of honesty, of clarity. And there's two key ideas that are kind of connected to this. The first one is of a single undivided heart. So those who are utterly sincere, not divided in their devotion and their commitment to God. So where the Bible instructs us, you shall have no other God before me, that God would well and truly be the forefront, the center, the number one in our life. The second concept and idea that comes out of this is the idea of inner moral purity, as opposed to the image of purity, of ceremonial purity, which was what people of the day were pursuing. King David consistently talks about the condition of your soul. He says, there is truth in the inward being. He says, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. We see in Psalm 24:4-5, it says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from God of his salvation. So this is, when Jesus speaks this out, this is so countercultural to everything that people have grown up with, and it is affronting and confronting and offensive to the religious leaders of the day. And we're only 8 verses into this, and Jesus has already sledged them all, and people must have been sitting there, like, we've been breaking this down over weeks and weeks and weeks, and Jesus is just going bang, 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 bang. And I just imagine the disciples going, whoa, I think I need a minute. Can we just pause for a second? That's really deep. That actually, that you're talking about the condition of my heart here, Lord. Jesus refers to this pretty regularly. He says, you Pharisees, he's talking about the fact that the religious leaders of the day cared about the outward, and he's saying, no, I'm telling you, we're called to care about the inward. In Luke 11, it says, you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of extortion and wickedness. He says, you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within you're full of dead mess, bones and uncleanliness. It's not too subtle, right? I had a little while ago, I was chewing on a Minty, it's a good transition, right? Come with me on this. So I was chewing on this Minty and it was going well, I was driving along, and I was about two-thirds of the way through my Minty, then I realized that there were some crunchy bits in my Minty, and I thought, that's a bit weird. There's a manufacturing fault. I'm going to write to them and get a free bag of Minties. And so I pulled the Minty out of my mouth, and I looked out, and I'm like, wow, what's all those weird white bits in there? And then my tongue started to move around my mouth, and I realized that like a large chunk of one of my back teeth had actually was not there anymore. And it was in the Minty, and I just realized that I probably can't blame Minties for that. There was going to be no free Minties. And so I could fit like an entire kernel of corn in the hole. And so for a few days, I tried plugging it up with Chewy, and that was not working. So after I tried that, I thought, right, I'm going to have to go to the dentist. And I went to the dentist, and he said, you got a big hole in your tooth. I said, wow, was that 6 years of your degree to figure that out, mate? And he said, oh, I can sort that out. And I said, but mate, it looks really good. Like, the tooth looks good. And he said, what's happened is it's rotted from the inside out. And the outside was fine. The outside looked good, but the inward condition was rotten. Our heart is not hidden from God. Our external behaviors might impress man, but God looks deeper. And if you want to impress man and you want to spend your life looking for people's approval, then just work on your external behavior and ignore the condition of your heart. But can I caution you that you will end up like my fragile, broken, rotting tooth? But if you want to get God's attention, place time, value into the condition of your heart, and you'll find your behaviors just naturally fall in line. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 said, instead, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, not in order to please man, but God who examines our heart. In Proverbs 16:2, it says, all the ways of man are pure in his eyes, but the Lord weighs up the spirit. So this is just such a crucial contrast to what our culture would suggest in the culture of the day where Jesus was teaching. The outward and ceremonial, or outward and physical appearance, and Jesus is saying, hey, no, I want you to take a deeper, more personal look at the inward and the moral, the condition of our heart. It's heart righteousness, not rule-following righteousness that Jesus cares about. And he talks about this again and again and again. And the pure of heart concept extends further than just the upward, though. Because to be pure of heart is not just about our heart before God, but the extension of that is looking outward and our interaction with other people and our relationships with others. Professor Tasker defines pure of heart as a single-mindedness, those who are free from the tyranny of a divided self. To be pure of heart is to be single in heart. This kind of person has an undivided commitment to God. And as a church, I pray that's who we are desiring to be and looking to become. And throughout this series, I know that our prayer has been as leaders and board and staff is that this wouldn't just give us some more information, that this series wouldn't just teach us something and we could all go away going, oh, I learned a little something today. That's going to help me seem a little bit smarter, or that's going to help me understand that a little bit better. But it has to shift and change you. Now, you have to allow God to take this stuff and activate and move you at a soul level. Because unless you do that, it's just information. They're just words. And words don't create change, and information doesn't create change. I mean, the best, easiest example of that is the health and fitness industry. We have more information. It's more accessible. There's more stuff about exercise and lifestyle and nutrition, health than ever before in human history, and it's easier to access. And yet we are getting fatter and unhealthier, and the cost on our health system is increasing, which says that the information doesn't actually create the change. It takes activation to create the change, and it's the same with these teachings of Jesus. And as a church, we don't want to have a church full of a big church necessarily. We've said we want to have a church full of big people, but being big people isn't about having a church with people full of big heads, full of information. So we pray that you guys would allow some of these teachings, allow the Holy Spirit to create change. So it's not just information with an inactive heart. That through the power of the Holy Spirit and us saying, yeah, I'm open, God, to you showing me things, to revealing things in me. He would take that information and combine it with his activation, and it would create lifelong change for you. And the impact that has on our community will be so significant. The Bible says, for out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the heart is the center of our personality. Psalm 24 says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. This heart attitude must force us to ask the deeper questions. To me, this is a little bit like when I make my kids say sorry to one of their siblings. And they've done the wrong thing and they know it, but they're too stubborn to admit it and they probably don't really care anyway. And so I say to my 8-year-old son, say sorry to your brother for hitting him. And that's what he does. And I go, mate, say sorry to your brother for hitting him. And he goes, sorry. And I go, no, say it like you mean it. And I'm asking him to do something that he really can't do. He doesn't have the ability to look deeper, and he doesn't have the empathy to be able to mean it. But I want something from him that he really struggles to do. But I think for me here, God is calling us to do something here when he says, blessed are the pure of heart. This is challenging. And this is hard, and we can't do it by ourselves. We need God's help, and we need his power and the Holy Spirit's power. But this, to me, this asks some of those deeper, awkward questions that maybe we don't like to stop and ask ourselves. Because the pure of heart thing is, what do you think about in your silent, private spaces when your mind just slips into neutral? How much sympathy do you have for deception, no matter how skillful? How much time do you have for shady humor, no matter how funny it may be? To what do you pay constant allegiance with your mind and your finance, your time, your effort? What do you want more than anything else? To what extent do your actions and words accurately reflect what's in your heart? Or to what extent do your actions and words constitute a cover-up for what's in our heart? So the Lord is calling us to be drawn towards a heart that is pure, that is clean, that is unstained. And the blessing of this is so cool. Those who are pure in heart will see God. Those who pursue moral purity, those who are utterly sincere and undivided in their devotion and their commitment will see God. That's a pretty awesome blessing to be attached to this command. We'll enjoy greater intimacy with God than we could ever imagine. One commentator said, the polluting sins of covetousness, oppression, lust, deception, which have a definite blinding effect upon a person. As we pursue a pure of heart, those things fade into insignificance as we're able to focus clearer on God. So ultimately, this intimate relationship which we have becomes our greatest motivator in the pursuit of purity. Because suddenly, we are pursuing purity and our actions are determined because of this intimacy that we've developed with God, not because we don't want to get caught. So we're called to purify ourselves now, because pure is what we'll be when we reach heaven. So our present effort is consistent with our future hope. So the pure of heart are blessed because they will see God. Our perception of God and his ways, our fellowship and our interaction with him are determined upon this stuff. It is such a crucial part of our walk. I mean, we see David was chosen above his brothers because of the condition of his heart. So many scriptures speak out about this stuff and talk about the condition of our heart. It's not the sexiest of the Beatitudes, though, for me. Like, if we were going to describe someone, like, how many of us would put our hand up and go, if the people were going to describe us, go, oh, please, I'd like to be known as pure of heart. Like, it doesn't seem that cool. But the blessing attached to it is so amazing. The pure of heart person can see God in nature. The pure of heart person can see God in Scripture. And the pure of heart person can see God in their church family. Society doesn't even really use this term, pure of heart. It's probably very much a term that we use within the church and within our conversations. And I think even the phrases that society might use in exchange for this, things like integrity or maybe good character, still don't really do, it's not deep enough for me. Because this is so foundational to who we are. For me, the conclusion of this comes to, as I was sitting this week and thinking and praying and asking God, where do we take this? What's the action point out of this for us? And it simply for me comes out of Psalm 139:38. Search my heart, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my behaviors. Know my thoughts. Know my attitudes. It's a dangerous prayer to pray and to actually mean. Because God will reveal stuff to us. Because it doesn't matter how good we think we are, there's always room for improvement until we reach our days in heaven, right? And so no matter where we are on the road, this is incredibly applicable for all of us. And I don't know about you, but I've discovered it doesn't matter how many times I've prayed this prayer. And there's been different stages in my life where I felt like God has called me to this prayer as almost a daily thing. And then daily he shows me something I'm not doing very well, or something that I could improve on, or an area or an attitude or a thing that I might not have even realized was there. And he goes, hey, I don't know if you realize this, but that needs to go, or that needs to change. And I go, I don't know, who put that there? And I remember a while ago I was praying this, and every day God was showing me something and showing me something. And after about a week and a half, I didn't really want to pray it anymore. And I said, God, I prayed it again because I felt like I should. And God showed me something else. And I remember I was running as I was doing, and I remember stopping and going, seriously, how much more crap have I got? And him saying, hey, this is an ongoing daily journey. Because the pursuit of this and the call to purity, it's a daily thing. It's not a one-off. This is something that we're all called to do. And I pray that as a community, we would all journey on this together. But we need to remember that we can only understand this one if we've got the first five Beatitudes. So I can't really get the concept of being pure of heart unless I've acknowledged my sin. Unless I've humbled myself, unless I'm sorry and I mourn for my sins. So remember, these things just keep building and building and building. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And I'm going to just ask them to play. And I would ask that you would join me in that prayer. Search my heart, Lord. And then I am going to pray and believe that God will speak to you. And the great thing is, can I tell you, as you pray that prayer, this is the incredible thing about God's grace. As you pray that prayer and God highlights things, and maybe brings things to your mind and your remembrance, he's not condemning you. It's not guilt. It's out of love and a desire for you to draw and be more like him. And so there's no condemnation for those who know Christ Jesus. So this isn't about God going, I'm going to make you feel really bad. I'm going to make you feel so bad that you want to change because feeling this bad is no good. This is about God going, hey, come over this way a bit more. come over to where I am over here a little bit more. Experience a little bit more of who I am. Let me reveal myself to you just that little bit more. Because if you've got rid of those little things over there, then there's just more room for me. And that's the call that God would have for us out of this.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.